Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, beginning at chapter 4 and verse 17, and reading through to chapter 5 and verse 14. That's Ephesians 4:17 to 5:14. Paul has begun chapter 4 speaking of the responsibility of Christians to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And then he has spoken of the importance of the local church, that it is in the local church that Christians grow together. Now in verse 17 of chapter 4, he comes back to the walk, the daily life, the conduct of the Christian. So Ephesians 4:17. "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. That you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbour, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labour, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. We trust God to bless the reading of his most holy word. Now this evening we shall be looking particularly at verses 17 through 32 of chapter 4. Paul here is speaking about Christian conduct, how Christians ought to behave. The image of walking is used, of course, to embrace everything that we do in the world. Our walk is to be consistent with godliness and to the glory of our Lord. And Christians are not to behave like the world. In fact, Christians cannot behave like the world because Christians are not like the world. Whenever Paul is enforcing Christian behaviour, he begins by referring to what Christians are. In other words, he says, because of this that God has done in Christ, because God has saved you, because God has brought you out of darkness, you cannot behave as though you were still in it. You cannot behave as though you were still in sin if God has delivered you, in fact, from that sin. And so here, he begins speaking of the old man, and then he speaks of the new man, the transformation. Paul's commandment may be briefly summed up as, be what you already are in Christ Jesus. So he speaks of the old that has been done away with. And what distinguishes the walk of the Gentiles is the futility of the mind. Futility of mind. Now that the word translated futility in the New King James is vanity in the old authorized version. And it really means that which is passing away, that which is temporary, that which is of this world. And that's what the world sets its mind upon, those things which are passing away. John says this world is passing away and all that it desires. We have again an echo here of Solomon's preaching in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon writes of himself as the preacher, king in Jerusalem. The word that he preaches is this: vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And the burden of the book of Ecclesiastes is this: that all that is under the sun. It's important to emphasize that Solomon is not saying that everything absolutely is vanity. He is saying everything under the sun, that is everything that relates to this world, everything that relates to this world apart from God, is passing away. And yet that is what the world fixes its mind upon, those things that are passing away. And it seems that, in fact, in terms of popular culture, things are passing away a lot faster these days than they used to. Something is all the rage 1 minute, it lasts for a month or so, and then it passes away. And it passes away, and it passes away. And fashions change day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. And all that in this world is passing away. And that is what vanity means. The Hebrew that Solomon uses is a word that literally means a vapour. What is your life? Says James in his letter. It is as a vapour. You go outside on a cold morning, you breathe out, you see the water vapour for a moment and it passes away. That is what the world is without God. And that is what the wicked world, the godless world, sets its mind upon. It is the vapour. The things that are passing away. And the world is distinguished, Paul says, by these things, this ignorance of God that is not an innocent ignorance, an ignorance of those who have not been told, an ignorance of those who have not heard. It is a willful ignorance, an ignorance of those who shut their eyes to God. It is ignorance and, as Dr. Binney says in his hymn, ignorance and night. Ignorance and night define the old man, the world, the flesh. The world by wisdom, says Paul, knew not God. If you ever heard, incidentally, Martin Lloyd-Jones reading those words, it sticks in your mind. He has such a wonderful way of reading those words. The world by wisdom knew not God. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And so it is. The world's philosophers know not God. The philosophers who are all the rage at the moment are atheistic. They are materialist. And the materialist is willfully ignorant. So happens that the other day I was reading in preparation for Sunday commentary, this afternoon reading a commentary on Mark dealing with the stilling of the storm. And it's amazing that you have some of these commentators who in other places are quite useful, saying, oh well, it can't have happened like that because we know miracles don't happen. Foolishness! If Christ is God, of course he can still the storm. But the world by wisdom knew not God. The world by wisdom knew not Christ. The world looks, its favourite philosophers look, and they cannot see because their eyes are closed. And their eyes are closed because they don't want to see. Ignorance, blindness, the blindness of their heart. And this is again a willful blindness, a willful darkening of the understanding, being alienated from the life of God. They don't know God, they do not have that life that comes from God, that life that shows forth the glory of God, and they do not want it. It was amazing seeing that so-called Gospel of Jesus' Wife thing last week. Incidentally, you may not have heard, you probably haven't, because of course the newspapers are far more ready to print sensational, oh, this might be real, than the fact that a good half dozen scholars have examined it and have pronounced it to be a forgery. This just in, this is why, incidentally, scholars should not bypass the actual review process and release these things to the press when the experts haven't yet examined the document to see whether it's real or not. But you see, they're so eager to latch on anything that will somehow discredit the Bible, however foolish, however fake. People will latch on to it because they don't want God being past feeling. And the image here is that of the callus that builds up on the hand. Being past feeling. And of course the loss of feeling is extremely dangerous. This is what happens in Hansen's disease, leprosy. The hands, the feet, they lose their sense of feeling, and so people with leprosy can do themselves horrible injuries and they don't notice. But they don't feel it. Being past feeling, whether it's a tragedy when it happens in a disease, it is a terrible thing when people bring it upon themselves by continuing in sin, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, to that phrase, to work, some translations render it, they made a trade of uncleanness with greediness. Wasn't that they were surprised into sin or overcome with passion, but they deliberately set out to indulge themselves. Is that not a perfect picture of a pagan culture where self-indulgence is glorified? Certainly was a perfect picture of the culture in Ephesus. But the Christian has put off the old man. It is not simply that we are told to put off the old man, but we have, if we are Christians, put off the old man. Now, you will note here, first of all, it is not just a matter of conduct. It's not do this, do that, do the other thing. It is that we put off the old man himself, the principle, the governing principle of sin. Sin is not just a series of acts, it is a governing principle of rebellion, of godlessness, of selfishness, of self-centeredness. And that is what is to be put off, that principle of rebellion. Paul writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and he speaks of this old and new in this great contrast. 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. This is Galatians 5. I thought it read differently from the way I remembered it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So the Christian, because the man in Christ is a Christian, and the Christian is a man in Christ, has put off the old man. Because if the old man is still on, as it were, and the imagery here is that of clothing, the old man is the soiled garment that is put off. Now, there is a teaching that has been quite popular in brethren circles in particular, that God creates an entirely new principle, puts it in, and then the old personality dies. But that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says you must be born again. But it is the same person who is saved. And think about it. If God creates an entirely new person who never needed to be saved, and the old person is done away with, that's not salvation. That's making an entirely new person. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we are made alive who were dead. This is, of course, the teaching in Ephesians, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, even when we were dead in trespasses, God has made us alive together with Christ. It is the same person who is made alive. And the old man is put off. There remains the vestiges of sin. We all of us have a remaining sin. But it is not that there is an entirely new person put in, an old nature and a new nature together, but that there is the regeneration of the person, the whole person. The dead is raised. We are made alive together with Christ, and the old, we are told, tends to corruption, to death and destruction, according to the deceitful lusts. But now we are called to put on the new. And again, there's a sense in which the Christian has already put on the new, because if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. And Paul says, verse 24, you put on the new man, which was, past tense, not which is being, not which will be, but which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So there's a sense in which the Christians already put on the new man. There's also a sense in which we are to consciously make an effort to daily put on the new man and put to death the old. Mortify sin, put to death sin in our bodies. And the new man was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Again, here we have incidentally a reference back to the creation of man in the first place, in the image of God. And the image of God, of course, is not physical, because God is spirit. Therefore, the image of God cannot be physical. Contrary, for example, to the Mormons, who, of course, believe in a God who was a man. And they do teach a physical image of God. But no, the image of God is spiritual. And is really in two parts. There is what theologians call the natural image, that is, the spiritual element of man's nature, the intellect, the fact that we have certain faculties, our understanding and so on. That is the natural image, but there is also, and most importantly, the moral image of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, righteousness, of course, is the quality of being righteous, just. The English language has two words, righteous and just. The Greek only has one, which stands for both of them. Righteousness, justice. And you will notice that it is righteousness, it is not righteous acts, it is righteousness that creates righteous acts. The Christian is made, is declared righteous, justified, but also made righteous in regeneration, where we are conformed to the image of Christ, who is the righteousness of God. And holiness. Again, the root understanding of holiness is that of separation. And of course, separation from sin. The Christian is separate from sin. The Christian therefore rejoices in righteousness and hates sin. And anybody who loves sin and hates righteousness, whatever they may say, whatever their profession, is not a Christian. Because the Christian is putting on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. God is righteous, God is light, in him is no darkness at all. And so if someone loves the darkness and hates the light, they are not a Christian. But we are to delight in holiness and righteousness. And of course that separation from sin is not merely outward or physical, but it is a moral, inward separation. A hatred of sin as God hates sin. And now Paul gives these practical examples. He could have given more examples. There are other examples that could be given of how we live out what is already true of us as Christians. But he gives these specific examples. Putting away lying. Let every one of you speak truth with his neighbour, for we are members of one another. One of the commentators gives a very useful illustration here. He says, if your eye lies to you, if you have some sort of condition that means that your eye is not communicating the way things really are, or if you have some sort of injury or something, and if your eye lies to you, it can have very serious consequences. Someone has a hallucination, the eye deceives, they're driving, then they can cause a nasty accident. And so we are members of one another. So for a Christian to willfully deceive a fellow Christian is, first of all, injuring the body. And secondly, of course, we are injuring ourselves in such situations. Lying is deliberately deceiving. So if somebody passes on information which they believe to be true but isn't, they're not lying. They are mistaken. They're passing on somebody else. They may be passing on somebody else's lie, but there is no intent to deceive when someone passes on information they believe to be true, which is in fact false. But the whole point of lying is there is an intent to deceive. And we are not to seek to deceive anybody at all, least of all other Christians. Be angry and do not sin. There is a righteous anger. Christ was angry. When he saw the ravages of sin, he was angry. He was moved with anger when he saw how death had broken up that family at Bethany when Lazarus died. He was angry, not with Lazarus, but with death and sin. And when we hear of atrocities, when we hear of persecution, of wickedness, we should be angry. We should be moved with a righteous anger at the sinfulness of sin. When we hear of, and certainly the business with these riots that have been triggered, started in, well, using this wretched little film on the internet as an excuse, but I hear of the things that have been done, I'm moved with anger to think that people could be so wicked as to murder, to rob, to destroy, and to do this to people who have no connection whatsoever with the cause of their anger. I'm sure the US ambassador in Libya had no idea this film existed, and yet he was murdered by people who were enraged at this thing. That is injustice and wickedness. You hear of children murdered, and there should be anger. But, says Paul, do not sin. Christ's anger was always mixed with pity and love. He looked on the Pharisees and the scribes with pity as well as anger. Pity that they had so blinded their own minds, so hardened their own hearts. And Paul said, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, do not brood over it, nor give place to the devil. And there is a connection there that if we brood on these things, we give place to the devil to twist righteous anger into unrighteous. People, for example, who have, in the United States, bombed abortion clinics, they have given place to the devil because they have allowed a righteous anger at the slaughter of the innocent to be transformed into a desire to destroy. But God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Not you, but God. Do not give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labour, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. And of course there are many kinds of theft. Not simply the obvious and the open, the taking of that which belongs to somebody else, taking somebody else's money, for example. But the slacker at work, the slacker in the job. I remember when I worked for Marks and Spencer, we had a slacker on the team. And he wasn't on the team very long. But the slacker on the team is stealing because he is not giving the labour he is being paid for. The man who has a 5 minute lapse on a lunch break. Stealing. Because He's being paid that money to work and not have the extra 5 minutes on a lunch break. Even taking paper clips from the office and the like. There are many ways that people steal. We all, of course, know how expenses now can be used as a method of stealing. That people claim expenses up to the maximum. But we are not to steal in any way, but rather those who can. It's a biblical principle. Those who can should work. Of course, our economy works differently from the economy in the time of Christ, from the time that Paul was writing. So there are people who want to work and cannot find a job. That wasn't a situation that occurred back then so much. But even then, there would be labourers who would not be hired. Those who can should. And those who cannot are to be provided for and helped. And so he whose soul is a seal no longer but labour with his hands, so he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, what is good for necessary edification. It's not enough, he says, to not to say anything wicked, but there must rather be what is good spoken, what is to edification, to building up other people. We're not to tear down people, but to build them up. Now, that doesn't mean that criticism is always to be avoided. There is such a thing as constructive criticism. But it must be constructive. Certainly, there is to be nothing like what is alleged Mr. Mitchell said to the police officer the other week. That sort of foul-mouthed tirade, we understand. Mr. Mitchell is not some privileged so-and-so, he's an ex-serviceman, I believe. We understand that he was tired and annoyed, that such language, such behaviour cannot be seen in a Christian, but what is seen out of our mouths must be good for necessary edification, to impart grace to the hearers, to impart blessing, so that it is a blessing that we speak one to another, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not behave in such a way as to grieve the Spirit whom all Christians have, but rather all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That is, all evil is to be put away. We are to aim for 100%. We are to aim for sinless perfection. There's a reason for that, which is if we aim for it, then we shall accomplish much more than if we don't. When I last went to London, I had a sign up at the railway, "How are we doing? Punctuality." And it said that their aim was to have 90% of the trains on time. And I thought, well, that's no good. They should aim to have 100% of the trains on time. And of course, I speak as one who used to work for a railway company. You should aim to have 100% on time because then you might get somewhere near 100%. You aim for 100% holiness and love, not because we are saved thereby. It's very important we do not do good works to attempt to please God, to be saved, but because we are saved thereunto. We are his workmanship, says Paul, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We are not saved by our good works, we are saved for our good works, in order that we may do our good works that God has prepared. The old is gone, is a fact. All things are become new. Again, fact. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let us therefore walk in newness of life and in love and in holiness, that we may glorify Christ and serve one another in love. Amen.